Good morning. Hey, here's what we're doing. Now, if you're brand new, and if you're like, okay, what are we talking about? All we're doing is learning how to follow Jesus. That let me sum it up. And this message in particular, for some of you, you'll be like, I've heard that information before. That's not the point of a sermon. It's not just to hear information. It's to do something with it. So we're going to talk about that. So hopefully this will be a reminder for some of us, and hopefully it'll be some really, 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 really good news for some of us who didn't know it existed. We are talking about how to follow Jesus, and what Jesus did is he used the table over and over again to teach you and I how to follow him, how to live life out. It's all we've been talking about. This is the third week of 3 weeks. You can go to the internet if you missed the first two. That's not an excuse, by the way, for the future. I want you to learn something today and apply it. So I'm writing the sermon, and the little insight into me is I try to get rid of all notifications, my phone, everything away, because I am easily distracted. I was unsuccessful this particular morning in writing this message. Don't worry, I did get something written. That's not an excuse. But in the midst of it, I got a message that I thought was, well, okay, this is amazing. Can I share this message? And the guy was like, yeah, you can share it. I got a message with some pictures from a guy named David, great name. His 4-year sobriety coin. He just earned it. How cool is that? Like, I don't know what your view is, but like when someone's life has been changed, but then when the life change continues to have like ripples of years after year, it's just awesome. I love, you love it too, when you hear of someone being in a life that they shouldn't be in, living in a way they shouldn't live, maybe trapped by something they should never be trapped by, and then you get the good news, like they aren't trapped there anymore. They aren't in that like dark hole anymore. That's so awesome. So I was like, this is amazing. Thanks for sharing it with me. And then the problem is, it's on a Monday, so I'm writing the sermon, so you got the response, can I share this in the sermon? So if you don't want to be mentioned in the sermon, don't talk to me on Mondays, because it's possible. But what was so cool about this was it really got stern, because as I'm studying the Bible that we're going to talk about today, I'm like, Lord, this is it. What David would tell you, by the way, if you don't have our church app, here's a plug for this. In the church app, you can go to, I think it's this week, and this week you can find the message notes, what I'm sharing with you now. In the message notes this week, we put a link that is David's story that we've actually already shared before. It's a 10-minute YouTube video of his whole story. You should go check it out, because it's absolutely just, it'll encourage you, and God gets the glory. It's so cool. Here's the lesson. Jesus can change your life. David would tell you that over and over and over and over again. Here's the problem. You and I are normal people. Have you ever been around someone you're wondering if they can ever change? Some of you, you're like, oh, I've got a list. I've got a working list, right? Come on. You're around someone that almost whether it's good or just annoying or bad or whatever, most of us have encountered people like, boy, if you just change that habit, if you just change that way of life, that thinking, and you and I get into a bit of a rut where we stop thinking people can change. We stop thinking that even spiritually, that God can do a work. And so that's the whole core of this series, is we've talked about the table. It's a very direct sermon series. Let's talk about what Jesus did. And Jesus gathered people around a table. And if you wonder, like, why? Was it just to be nice? No, to change people's lives. So we started the first week about, well, you need, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you should have a welcoming table. Like, you should like have an open seat for someone, anyone and everyone. So Jesus did over and over. And these were not just people that liked him, believed what he said was true. Shocker, they didn't all vote the way he voted. I don't think they voted back then, but anyways, you get the trend. Like nowadays, especially going through the summer we've gone through, like your Republican National Convention, Democratic National Convention, like we all hate each other for whatever reasons. Like if it wasn't bad, it's gotten worse, and we're very, very like divided these days, like very so much so that we start to wonder if we can be friends with certain people. Be around certain people. We almost subconsciously begin to say, I'm not going to hang out with that person because, and we have our reasons, we begin to cancel people. So we talked about, we need to, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, stop treating bitterness like a good personality trait, because it's not. We've got to be that kind of welcoming. Then we talk about, you don't just welcome people because then you're, well, you're a social club, which is fine, but that's not what God's called you to be, is just a social club, is there needs to be truth. So Jesus introduced us not just to the welcoming table, but the teaching table, where there's some facts that we need to know. Not my truth, not my feelings, facts. Unfortunately, this is where a lot of us stop. We stop at, I gathered the people and I told them the truth. And we brag about it. I told them how it is. That's how I talk. I just told them how it is. You're like, fantastic. That's called a jerk, right? So we've got to be careful about thinking that, okay, I'm a Christian, so my only goal in your life is to get you to my church so you can hear the information. Parent for a while, you'll learn that doesn't really, that's not a good goal. Is there something deeper? What I would tell you is, based on how Jesus lived and how he taught us, the goal isn't just to get them to the table. It's that they would be changed, like David. It's what I would call the transformation table, where it's not just, hey, sit down, know that we like you, know that we love you, know that you're welcome. That's great, good beginning. It's not, now that you're here, let me tell you the truth, and we just leave it there and hope that will just like be then all. No, it's that they would be shaped so much so that they'd be transformed. That's why when I tell you the story of David and I show you his sobriety coin, I did not have to tell you you should clap at this moment. It's because you and I have something built in us, I believe by God, that transformation is a life-giving joy that you and I have that does something. And if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you should have a table where you're going, transformation is a big deal. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to read you some stories. Class, I'm going to read you some stories. Now, they're from the Bible. I'm going to read you a story, then we're going to describe it. I'm going to read you a story, then we're going to describe it. I'm going to read you a story, and describe it. It'll be fun. You may have heard some of these. You may have never heard any of these. This is really happening. What I'm going to read to you isn't just like a story as in the classic fairy tale. This is something that really happened. So let me read it to you. This is Luke chapter 7. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to have dinner with him. So Jesus went to his home and sat down and eat. That's the table. When a certain immoral woman from that city heard he was eating there, she brought a beautiful alabaster jar filled with expensive perfume. Then she knelt behind him at his feet weeping. Her tears fell on his feet and she wiped them off with her hair. Then she kept kissing his feet and putting perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, now hold on, because you're going to read this too fast. You already are. You keep reading, stop it. Listen. He said to himself, he's talking in his own head. You've been there before? I ask that because most people deny they talk to themselves. You talk to yourself. You do. You think to yourself. What this is important. What I'm not belaboring this for no apparent reason. I've got a reason. You need to catch that because this Pharisee who's invited Jesus to dinner said to himself in his head, if this man, Jesus, were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman is touching him. She's a sinner. It's not a compliment. He's thinking this. He's only thought this. Then Jesus answered his thoughts. That's why Jesus read his thoughts. Some of you are now totally creeped out and you're like, oh no. Some of you, even as recent as I've been in church and this isn't meant to shame you at all. It's to show you something very profound, I think. That then Jesus answered his thoughts. So he's reading his thoughts. He knows what he's thinking. He says, Simon. Like, the guy's like, yes. I have something to say to you. Fantastic. Not knowing what's been playing out, Jesus knows his thoughts. Go ahead, teacher. All right. Then Jesus told him a story. A man loaned money to two people, 500 pieces of silver to one and 50 pieces to the other. But neither of them could repay him, so he kindly forgave them both, canceling their debts. Who do you suppose loved him more after that? Simon's like, this is a game. I love this. This is fun. So Simon answered, I suppose the one for whom he canceled the larger debt. That's right, Jesus said. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon. Did you catch what just happened? He turned to the woman, and now he's talking to Simon, though. Look at this woman kneeling here. When I entered your home, you didn't even offer me water to wash the dust from my feet, but she has washed them with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't greet me with a kiss, but from the time I came in, she's not stopped kissing my feet. You neglected the courtesy of olive oil to anoint my head, but she has anointed my feet with rare perfume. He was not aware he was about to be rebuked. I tell you, her sins, and they are many. Stop. Do you notice that Jesus doesn't say her sins and they're no big deal anymore because everyone sins? He says, I tell you, her sins, and they are many. He calls sin, sin. He not only calls sin, sin, he publicly lets other people know, yeah, you're right. She's got a lot of sins. You and I live at a time going, oh, you know, chill out. Don't say that. Or let's redefine some stuff or change some things or make it subtle. I tell you, her sins, and they are many, have been forgiven. So she has shown me much love, but a person who is forgiven little shows only little love. Then Jesus said to the woman, your sins are forgiven. Whew. What a moment. Not everyone likes the moment. The men at the table said among themselves, who is this man that he goes around forgiving sins? And I love in good Jesus fashion, he doesn't even acknowledge him. And Jesus said to the woman, even though he just piped up with some words, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Oh. If you don't know what's going on, this is awesome. So you've got Jesus, he's having a meal at a guy's house. And the way the Bible describes it, so he's with religious leaders. He's with people who have bragged about how much they love God and how much they show that they love God. He's with them. He's having a meal with them. Meanwhile, we get introduced to this woman who we don't even get her name. You notice that? We don't get her name. All we get is what she's been doing with her life. That she's been an immoral woman. If you look at culture, what they're likely saying is she's a prostitute. That she's been living a life in such a way that not only has she been secretly sinning, but she's been doing so much of it that everyone knows about it. That's how when she walks into the place and people are upset that Jesus is spending time with her, that they're able to say not her name, but her sins. She comes into this place full of shame, and she is known for all the wrong reasons. Of all the places that this woman you would expect her to show up at, not in a house of religious leaders, definitely not sitting with Jesus Christ. So she's there, and apparently everyone doesn't want her there. Now here's how this is playing out, because Jesus is at the table, but he's reclining. That's how it worked. They didn't have like the nice cushy seats that you and I have. He would have been reclining at the table. So the way the Bible describes it is she's behind him because his feet would have been curled back, because you don't have your feet at the table or near the food because your feet are disgusting. I don't care if you really take care of your feet. Some of you, you've painted your toenails. Great job for you. But I'm telling you, feet are just kind of gross. And so especially this time where they're wearing sandals and it's just nasty. The custom was you reclined at the table being there, you being right here. And so you bent your feet back. You didn't have them near the food. So that's why she's behind him. She's behind him and she's weeping. That's a key fact. She's weeping. It reveals to you that something has changed in her heart. This is why it was important for your pastor to make sure you didn't miss the fact that Jesus had read the thoughts of Simon, which tells you Jesus knows her thoughts as well. She's weeping. Something has changed in her heart. She's said nothing. She's weeping so much that her tears are going so much onto his dirty feet that she's wiping the tears off with her hair. I can sum it up quickly that apparently she is not the same woman that walked in. Oh, she's the same woman, but something has happened in her soul. When she encountered Jesus, something has shifted, and Jesus says to the woman something she didn't have when she walked into the door. She was not saved when she came in. Now she's saved. She did not have peace, had no access to peace. Now he gets to tell her, go in peace. Jesus doesn't say this wishfully thinking, sure hope you go in peace. No, go in peace because you can. You couldn't, now you can. It's a beautiful story that if someone encounters Jesus, no matter what they've been doing with their life, no matter what they're addicted to, entrenched in, the way they think, what they've done, all that kind of stuff, if they encounter Jesus, they can actually be transformed. And not over the course of 21 days in order you can make a habit, it's fine. I believe this was minutes, maybe a half hour, maybe an hour. She walks out a new person. So transformation table, I'll take you to 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians. So we have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. Here's the problem. Christians, if you wanted a deep sermon, here you go. Stop evaluating people by human standards. So we have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view, just thinking that no one changes because I've seen it happen. No. At one time, we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view. How differently we know him now. This means that anyone, and we know that anyone, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old is gone, a new life has begun. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you have got to figure out how to scrub out of your brain that people can't change. Sure, maybe it's not about reading the next leadership book or the self-help book. It's definitely not about motivation. My motivation lasts approximately a half hour at best, right? Come on. You can get amped up for something, but then you're like, I got through one day. If you truly want to be changed, a follower of Jesus Christ says permanent change can happen through Jesus. That's what happened here with this woman. Life change, transformation. It's amazing. Now, I knew one story would not be enough, so sit back, get comfy, and let me tell you another story. This is in Luke, same book, Luke 19. Jesus entered Jericho and made his way through the town. There was a man there named Zacchaeus. If you grew up in what's called Sunday school, some of you are like, say what school on Sunday? I know, bad name. And there was a man there named Zacchaeus. He was the chief tax collector in the region. What that means is he was the chief cheater. Not only did he swindle people out of tax money, he was the best at it. He was in charge. He was the chief tax collector in the region. And what that means is, and he had become very rich because he had cheated many people. He tried to get a look at Jesus, but he was too short to see over the crowd. If you're too short to see over the crowd, you kind of feel validated right now. You're like, good. That's a pastor joke, don't worry. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree beside the road, for Jesus was about to pass that way. When Jesus came by, he looked up at Zacchaeus and called him by name. Zacchaeus, quick, come down. I must be a guest in your home today. Jesus was forward, did not appear to be worried about offending anybody. He's like, hey, we're eating together at your house. Okay. Zacchaeus quickly climbed down and took Jesus to his house in great excitement and joy. As always, here you go. There's always haters. But the people were displeased. He has gone to be the guest of a notorious sinner, they grumbled. Meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood before the Lord and said, I will give half my wealth to the poor. Hello. I'll give half my wealth to the poor, Lord. And wait, there's more. And if I have cheated people on their taxes, which he had, if I have, I will give back four times as much. That's a good interest return. And look at how Jesus responds. This is weird. Let me just catch you on that verse 8 where it says, meanwhile, that means that you and I aren't privy to the whole conversation. But verse 9, Jesus responded, salvation has come to this home today. So if you're like, what's that mean? Zacchaeus is saved now. Salvation has come to this home today, for this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost. What? I mean, you've got Zacchaeus, who before dinner time is being classified as a notorious sinner. That's horrible English translation. Sorry, I didn't do it, the Bible. Anyways, so when it translated in English, it kind of lost some of its power. If you look at the original language it was written, it didn't say notorious sinner. It talked about especially wicked is a better translation. Zacchaeus was known as being especially wicked. If you're like, okay, so especially wicked, what's that mean? If you get more into the weeds, it meant he was devoted to sin. Not that he just happened to have sin in his life. He was devoted to the sin that he was doing. Most of us were like, whoa, it's a bad dude. It's a bad dude. And you got Jesus eating with him. Which you're not supposed to do that, especially in Jewish culture, because you're looking at a bit of a restorative thing maybe playing out. So catch this, Zacchaeus shows up especially wicked. Zacchaeus finishes, it's that word meanwhile, it's annoying. You're like, what did you guys talk about? Meanwhile, something happens, a conversation happens. I think Jesus brought up the money thing based on Zacchaeus' response on if I've cheated anybody. Jesus is like, we just talked about this, man. Whatever happened in the meanwhile, all of a sudden Zacchaeus is like, I'm going to return money. In fact, I'm going to pay back interest. I'm going to give away half of my money. A guy who had built a life on stealing money, and now he's going to devote the rest of his life to giving it away. Transformation. We love the sobriety coin of David. We love the story of the woman in the alabaster jar who we don't even get her name. We just know what she used to do. And Zacchaeus, we get his name, but he was especially wicked. And all of a sudden, he's now saved and walking with Jesus and doing things for God. Transformation. Those are encouraging stories, but we live in a time that I need to address. I'm going to address it. We're going to talk about this. We live in a time now that says, I don't need to change. We live in a time now where it's normal for a person to say, this is who I am, you celebrate who I am, no matter what you are. We live in a time now that we feel actually like we're a bad person if we don't celebrate someone saying, you know, this is me, let me be me, and I'm supposed to celebrate whatever you say. I don't care what you say, it's just whatever you say. And I'm telling you, it is a lie from the devil. It is something here. A let me be me mentality will rob you of transformation. That's what's not being said in the news or in the movies that we're watching. A let me be me mentality? Come on. Should you be the same person you were in eighth grade? The answer should be no. Now, if you're an eighth grader, I'm not hating on you. I'm just telling you. I'm telling you that most of us are mature enough to say that we all aren't exactly who we should be. And the heart of a follower of Jesus Christ is that there is only one in existence that can tell me who I am so perfectly that if I listen to every single letter, vowel, enunciation, every single truth that comes from his mouth, if I build my life on it, then I can become who I'm supposed to be. That's Jesus. And so to tell someone, hey, you be whoever you want to be, you're robbing them. You're stealing from them. Because we don't want to be offensive. You know what's offensive? Not telling someone how Jesus can transform them. Now, some of us are too abrasive on how we share that. I'm not looking at anyone. I'm looking up. What we need to know is, do not buy the lie that Jesus has stopped transforming people's lives. frankly, I don't want to be a part of a church. I don't want to be a part of a church who doesn't believe this. Now, the luxury I get is I work at a church, and so that's a little, like, weird. Like, well, how does a pastor? I don't control a church. You need to know that. All I know is, as a brother in Christ, as a pastor, our church should be 100% about helping people know Jesus wants to transform lives. And by the way, that's not getting them into some certain political party. Stop it. That's not getting everyone to like you and befriend you. That's also not just screaming truth in people's faces like that you think they're actually receiving it. He wants to transform your life. Which means, okay, so in this series, we've talked about, some walls. So if I want to be teachable, that was the second week, the teachability table, the teaching table. If I want to be teachable, I have to be humble, okay? So that was basic, okay, yeah, got to be humble. Some of you teachers are like, amen. Right? If you want a student to be teachable, there has to be some humility of, I don't know everything. So transformation requires surrender. This is why everyone does not get transformed. Because I need to describe this. Okay, what is surrender? Let me describe it to you. In the life of Jesus Christ, if you're a Christian and you say that you have been transformed or you're living transformed, it means you have surrendered your life to Jesus. Which means, and let me do this. Let's say Jesus is sitting in this chair. If I'm a follower of Jesus Christ and I'm going to let him transform my life, that means whatever Jesus says is up and down is up and down. Whatever Jesus says is right is right. Whatever he says is wrong is wrong. Whatever he says is blue is blue. Whatever is red is red. Whatever Jesus says to do, I do, whether I like it or not. Whatever he says is true, whether I like it or not. It's surrendered. Many of us now are trying to get transformed by doing it our own way. Good luck, because that's all you got is luck. Jesus can change people's lives, but you have to surrender to his way. I'm sorry I have to say it this way, but I'm going to say it this way. If you're going to be a Christian, you need to live the way of Christ. We're trying to be Christians living the way we want to live, living our version of Jesus. And what you're robbing yourself of is transformation. You're eventually going to hit a wall going, why don't I have peace? Why don't I have true joy? Why do I keep wrestling with the same thing over and over and over and over again? Because you've got to surrender it to Jesus. And listen, all of us longtime Christians, he's still working on you. He's still working on me. A lot. It's annoying sometimes. Daily. Where I'm reminded or even learning things going, I've never seen that in the Bible. How have I not seen it in the Bible? I've read the Bible over and over and over. Like, God's still shaping you. He still wants to do something in your life. Whoever you are, wherever you come from, whatever your bad is or your good is, your upbringing is or isn't, no matter what you think, no matter what you worry about, no matter what you stress about, no matter what your resume says or doesn't, no matter how educated you are or not, he wants to transform you over and over and over. And if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, this becomes the central part to how do you live your faith out. It's transformation. So I'm going to take you to one last table story. And then I'm going to give you a chance to respond. Some of you get weirded out by that. I'm not bringing anybody up on stage for those of you who really stress out about this. One more. Matthew 26. As they were eating, table, Jesus took some bread and blessed it. Then he broke it in pieces and gave it to the disciples saying, take this and eat it, for this is my body. Now, we're a church where we mean it that anyone is welcome at the table, which means that just got weird real quick. You're like, I'm sitting amongst people I don't know. My friend invited me, and now the pastor guy is saying that this bread is turned into a body and they're eating it. That's gross. I'm going to be the guy that brings it up, okay? I'm bringing it up. Some of you are like, oh, no, no, not everyone knows the deep theology here. You notice he breaks the bread, he doesn't cut the bread. If you've been to a good Italian restaurant, they always tell you, we don't cut the bread, we break the bread. It's rude to cut the bread. And you're like, okay, we won't cut the bread, chill out. Like he doesn't. Some of you germaphobes are like, but I want to cut the bread. If you go into some of this Jewish history here, they did the same, they broke the bread. The reason being is that bread represented life, life. So you would never let a knife cut that bread. You would break it. Other places in Scripture, you'll learn that the body represented access to God. Jesus represented access to God. He breaks this and he's telling them, I'm about to give you access to God that you've never had before. Now this would have been somewhat confusing to them because he's given them some symbolic moment of bread. Just like this to them would not have been a table. This would have been a place where they met together, communed together, encouraged each other, grew together. So now he's telling me that access, but they can't have access to God. You can't have access to God. I can't have access to God. If you and I walk into the presence of God without our sins forgiven, we're gone. We can't survive in the presence of the perfect Almighty God. So Jesus doesn't finish. Here he goes. And he took a cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it. He gave it to them and said, each of you drink from it, for this is my blood, which confirms the covenant between God and his people. It is poured out as a sacrifice to forgive the sins of many. So he's talking about this is symbolic. This wine represents his blood. Mark my words, I will not drink wine again until the day I drink it with you in my Father's kingdom. If you've grown up in church, you're like, Pastor David just read about communion, right? It's called communion. Now, some of you have been told you can't take communion because of certain sins in your life. Some of you have been told you can't take communion because you're not a member of a certain place. I don't read that there. I've read all about it, by the way. To take communion, there is a rule. The rule is this, is that you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior. And then there's other warnings. One of the warnings is don't go into communion pretending. Don't go into communion with unconfessed sin. Sometimes we have a tendency to do that in religion, right? We'll do the religious thing to make ourselves feel better but not resolve the sin that's actually in our lives. You don't have to be a member of our church to take communion. You'll be invited here in a moment to take communion. But you need to know who Jesus Christ is as your Savior. If you're like, okay, communion, blood, body, bread, wine, here. Romans 3, 23 and on says this, for everyone has sinned, we all fall short of God's glorious standard. If you disagree with that, then I advise you not to take communion. But if you agree, let's keep going. Yet God in his grace freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty for our sins. For God presented Jesus as a sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God not by how good they are. Good people don't go to heaven. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life shedding his blood. This sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and did not punish those who sinned in times past, for he was looking ahead, including them in what he would do in this present time. God did this to demonstrate his righteousness, for he himself is fair and just. He did not say, hey, all of you have sinned, let's just ignore that now, we're all buddy-buddy. No, very fair with just, like a good judge. And he makes sinners right in his sight when they believe in Jesus. Communion is not supposed to be some religious thing where it's just about feeling. It is a moment you are remembering that Jesus transformed your life and he holds the power to transform anyone's life. We don't take communion here to be religious. We take it here because we get amnesia about transformation. And I wonder if you have too, where you've forgotten or not dwelled on the fact that people can change if they encounter Jesus. If you've never been told how to encounter Jesus, I think the sermon should end this way. Let me give you a few questions. The transformation table. Have you invited Jesus to the table? Starts there. Have you invited Jesus to the table? Some of us are waiting for him to knock us off of our feet. That's fine, but that's painful. Have you invited Jesus to the table? Or are you trying to do it your own way, or some other religion way, or your own concoction of whatever you think salvation is? If you're like, yeah, I want him at the table. I want him at the table. Okay. Will you receive the grace and truth of Jesus? Pay attention to every word there. The truth and grace, not of what you think, not of what your parents even taught you, of Jesus. Will you let what Jesus says is true, and will you allow his grace in the actions where you don't have to try to save yourself? Will you let that come all the way into your life? Then I thought we need to make sure, because some of you are like, yes, I've done all this. This is awesome. Here's a third one. Will you spend the rest of your life inviting people to the transformation table? If you've ever prayed, because I have, God, what's your will for my life? God, what's my purpose? This, if you're a follower of Jesus. You can do this anywhere. You can do this in your home, with your buddies. You can do this in lots and lots and lots. You don't need some vocation to do this some certain way. So here in a moment, we're gonna invite you to take communion, be part of it, to remember that you've been transformed or that others can be. But before we ever do this, here's what we do as a church. Here's my guess. Some of us have never invited Jesus to the table. So I think it's one of the most welcoming things we could possibly do right now to make sure anyone who wants to enter the table can sit at the table. So would you bow your heads and close your eyes? I want to free you up from distraction. If you've never invited Jesus to the table, if you've never taken his truth and his grace and said, I'm going to live your way, Jesus, I surrender my life to you, Jesus, let me pray with you. You can pray this in your head. You have heard scripture today that says he hears your thoughts. So you can say this in your head to God, God, I surrender my life. You get it. God, I cannot save myself. No other thing or person can save me but you. So God, I give you my life. Would you forgive me of all of my sins? Would you dwell in my soul? Take up housing in my soul. And God, lead me the rest of eternity. Lord, when I don't know where to go or how to do it or what to say, God, would you help me? Would your spirit just help me? God, I want to be in your family, at your table, doing life your way. So I commit to do that today. God, I pray for our whole church. In this moment that we take communion, may it not be just simply a ritual. God, you change lives. May it be a moment that we reflect on the fact that you keep changing lives. There are more lives you want to change. And we remember what you've done in our own souls and what you want to do in the lives of others. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.